Now we continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter, and beginning to read this morning in chapter 12, the second half of the first chapter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning to read this morning in verse 12. Now there are quite a few verses that hang together in the introductory part of this second part of the first chapter of Peter's second epistle. So in fact we're going to look from verse 12 to verse 15 this morning, beginning to read in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the Apostle Peter begins this 12th verse of this second epistle with that word, wherefore, he is doing two things for us. First and foremost, he's throwing us back in the words that he has just written in the foregoing verses of the chapter. And he is also, to one extent or another, opening up the verses that are soon going to come before us as he would go on with his arguments in this first chapter and indeed in the whole of the epistle. Now, what Peter has been speaking about, of course, has been that business about furnishing out the life of faith that our Lord, our God, has given to us as we are called to live that life on the earth here below. Peter has exhorted us, you remember, with regards to adding to our faith to that end in verses 5 to 7. Then he has enforced the exhortation in verses 8 and 9. And as we saw last time, he has then extended the enforcement of the exhortation in verses 9 to 10. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and so forth. It's an exhortation. He's telling us, now that we have the life of faith, he's exhorting us to add these things to our life of faith, furnish out our life of faith, as we said, with these things. In verse 8, he begins enforcing that exhortation. For he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And then, as we said last time, he extends the enforcement of the exhortation to add these things in our life. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if these things be in you, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. An exhortation, an enforcement of the exhortation, an extension of the enforcement of the exhortation. So you see, it's small wonder then that Peter begins in verse 12 as he does. Wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. The first and foremost connection, we say, is with what has gone before, these things. And seeing these things are so essential, then says Peter, on account of that, wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of them. You see, he's still holding before us this matter of exhortation. And in fact, what we have in our verses this morning, my friends, is as an overall theme, is a doctrine of this business of exhortation. We often speak about being exhorted, about exhortations in the Word of God. As we read from John the Baptist there this morning, he was exhorting in his preaching. Well, there's such a thing in the Bible as a doctrine with regards to exhortation. There's such a thing as teaching with regards to exhortation. And in this set of verses that Peter now brings before us, he's setting before us something of a doctrine, something of a teaching of this business of exhortation. What is exhortation? What's it for? How do we view it? How do we look at it? And now Peter, having exhorted us, having enforced his exhorting, having extended the enforcement of his exhorting, now he draws a way out even further in this business of exhortation, and he in fact sets before us something of the teaching, something of the doctrine of exhortation. Now, he does this in a certain way. For you'll see that Peter, in these verses that we come to this morning, having exhorted us, as it were, having exhorted his readers, Peter is also now exhorting himself. And that's a very important aspect of exhortation. And the Apostle Peter, my friends, now turns in, as it were, to his own heart and mind, and he begins to exhort himself. Well then, let's turn to the verses, and we'll see that to be the case. We'll see that Peter exhorts himself as he further exhorts us by teaching us what exhortation is. And under that exhorting of himself, and drawing in something of a teaching of the doctrine of exhortation, then let's take this for a heading. First of all, the apostolic obligation and our obligation to a faithful discharge of the apostolic obligation. Those two things. First of all, the apostolic obligation. In other words, Peter's own obligation as an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in the second place, our obligation to a faithful discharge of that obligation on the part of the apostle. Well, verse 12 and verse 13. Wherefore, says Peter, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, it's a mighty wherefore, my friends, one that we ought to weigh well in the light of what has gone before. Why will Peter never cease to be diligent? Why does he use such language? Why does he say, my brethren, look, he's saying, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am in the tent of this body, as long as I exist upon the face of this earth, he says, one thing I will be diligent with regards to exhorting you, stirring you up, putting you in remembrance of all the things that you ought to know. Why is he speaking like that? Why is he so determined? Well, you see, because as the very concluding verse for last week showed, you remember, it's through these things that we're being exhorted to have in our lives that an entrance is ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's going to go into heaven at last? They that are justified by faith. None other are going to enter into heaven. There are two eternal existences. Heaven is one, everlasting hell is the other. And there is only one way that a person can ever enter into heaven at last, and that is by the life of faith, by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, Peter has told us, We can know in our hearts and in our lives whether or not we have faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. We can make our calling and our election sure, he has told us. How do we make our calling and our election sure? By giving heed to all the exhortations that he has set before us. For as we give heed to the exhortations to add to our life of faith, all the things that he has told us to add, if we see to it that we're not unfruitful and not barren in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we make our calling and election sure, by all this way, an entrance will be ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom. We will be bound for heaven, and we will know that we are bound for heaven. We will know that we have been taken off the broad road that leads to destruction. We will know that hell has no more dealing with us, no more claim upon us. We will know that heaven has opened its gates by Jesus Christ our Lord to receive us. We will know these things if we give heed to the exhortations that Peter has spoken to us. Therefore, he says, do you think for a minute I'm going to cease exhorting you? Of course he isn't, my friends. And as far as a first point with regards to the general doctrine and the general teaching of this business of exhortation is concerned, mark this down in your heart and mind. The greater the issue, the greater the exhortation. And the issue here that Peter has been setting before all his readers, and I trust before us, is this. It's the issue of going to heaven at last. And my friend, there's not an issue like that. And because there's not another issue like that, then Peter takes this exhortation, not only having given it, not only having enforced it, not only having extended it, now he draws it right out that we might understand fully what is entailed in it. And he says, wherefore, on account of all those weighty matters that I've set out before you, your everlasting weal or your everlasting woe, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter's saying to us, my friends, as long as he will live, as long as he has got wind in his lungs, as long as he is in the tent, as long as he is in the tabernacle of this body, he's saying more. He's saying, don't you remember in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And Peter's looking to the everlasting nature of exhortation to the people of God to bring them to heaven at last. He's looking for the continuance of it in his life, in this world, as an apostle of the Lord, after he is gone, and his words go on as they're going on for us. After his decease, Peter's gone 2,000 years now nearly. But here his words are still exhorting us, still meant to exhort us. And the weightier the matter, the weightier the exhortation. And when he turns with that word, wherefore, he's gathering up every thought that he has set before us with regards to our life of faith, that life of faith that takes us into heaven at last, which we can have an assurance of having received. And he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Well then, let's look at the words with regards to Peter himself. For when Peter tells these people, of course, that he'll go on and on exhorting them concerning the things of their life of faith, what he's setting before us is his apostolic obligation. He stands before us, my friends, under the terms of, here I stand, I can do no other. You see how many things Peter has exhorted us to do? Add to your faith, he says. And then all that list. And then he tells us to If these things be in us and abound, they make us we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Then, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. But my friends, Peter hasn't been standing apart when he's been giving those exhortations to us. Of course he hasn't. And he comes now, you see, and when he's been exhorting us to add to our life of faith, to furnish out our life of faith, he's been telling himself to do that. When Peter's exhorting us to labor so as not to be unfruitful or barren in the life of faith, he's been exhorting himself along that line. And when he's been telling us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, he's been turning those words into himself. And now he's showing us, don't you see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, how he, in his own particular sphere, is to give diligence to make his calling and election sure, is to add to his faith, is to be diligent. You see, who told Peter to exhort us the way he has exhorted us? Who told Peter to come and stir us up? And tell us to examine ourselves. And ask us whether we've got virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and brotherly kindness and charity in our lives. Who told Peter to do that? Did Peter do that of himself? Did Peter turn round with some quirk in his nature because he's a bit of a bear by nature? And decide to give us a tongue lashing about being diligent in making our calling and election sure? Not to be like that blind man and that man who has blotted things out of his remembrance. Who told Peter to exhort us? My friends, as an apostle of Christ, Christ by the Spirit told Peter to exhort us. And woe betide Peter had he not exhorted us. And what Peter does in exhorting us is this, my friends. He himself takes and embraces the exhortations of God to his own soul, albeit he be an apostle of the risen Christ. For a general doctrine with regards to exhortations, all are under God's exhortation. All, each and every one of us, Peter himself. And when Peter here turns round to us and says, brethren, there's one thing that I've determined in my life, I won't be negligent with regards to this business of exhorting. He says, I'm taking those things that God has given me to say to you, and I'm saying them to you. He's furnishing out his own life of faith. He's believing, that's faith, he's believing what God has first said to him. And he has performed what God has first said to him. Let me illustrate that by coming down that descending scale of Christ's gifts to the church. You remember, says Paul in Ephesians, quoting from the Psalms. He says, after Christ's resurrection and after his ascension, and he went away to heaven, and he led captivity captive. He threw the cords of love around his blood-bought church. That's not all that he did. He says, with an eye to that church left in the earth, he began to scatter gifts upon it, like the old triumphant kings that David is speaking about in the first place, scattered gifts when they had their victory. So the victorious risen Christ began to scatter gifts upon his church, upon his kingdom. And he starts away up at the top of the scale, and he says, and he gave some apostles, and then prophets, and so on, until he comes to pastors and teachers. Now, he gives pastors and teachers. And a pastor, a minister in the church, has ministerial obligations. And seeing he has ministerial obligations, be sure that those at the very top of the ladder, the apostles, they had apostolic obligations. The apostle Paul takes one of his faithful sayings when he writes to Titus, who was the pastor, the elder of the church in the island of Crete. And he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Titus, he says, here is part of your pastoral calling. I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to be ever exhorting. I want you to be ever stirring up the people of God, that they might be careful to maintain good works, that they might live the life of faith that has been given to them to live. Now, when Paul said that to Titus, Titus wasn't apart from the exhortation. And to maintain good works in his own life, he had to take the exhortation given through the Lord's Apostle Paul in his own life. Because we have all obligations, my friends, to those things that God has given us to do in our whole life. As we've said before, the prophets, they're subject to the prophets. Says Daniel, the prophet, and one of the greatest of them, he says, Lord, here's our confession. We have not listened to the voice of thy prophets. We have not listened to the prophets, says Daniel, the prophet. The apostles are subject to the apostles. Ministers are subject to ministers. Pastors are subject to pastors. Preachers are subject to preachers. We're all subject to one another under the exhortations of the Word of God given to us in our own particular place and with regards to our own particular calling. My friends, there's not one soul under heaven that can escape the exhortations of God's word. Not one soul that ever lived or who will ever live. For the whole business of exhortation makes us all subject to it in the general according to our own particular place or calling in the church of Jesus Christ, and even the apostles of that church itself. They are subject to exhortation. Peter exhorts us. Why? Because God has stirred up Peter to exhort us. He's not doing it out of his own heart or out of his own mind. He's doing it, my friends, as he humbly bows to what God the Spirit has told him to write and told him to speak, and seeing that he has been exhorted to do that, then he says, I will be diligent in doing it. I will not be negligent, always to put you in remembrance of these things. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he says, I will stir you up. I will exhort you with regards to these things. For as I say these things, put a mighty and a weighty matter before us. Now, surely it should be an encouraging aspect of the truth. Peter here, my friends, doesn't come out like some great big grizzly bear out of the Canadian redwoods to devour us and eat us up. He comes as a man who himself has tasted of the exhortations of God to his heart. And knowing what it is, then necessity is laid upon him. I will not be negligent. You remember the Roman centurion that asked the Lord just to speak the word and his son would be healed. He says, just speak the word, Lord. He says, because I myself am a man under authority. He knew what authority meant. He knew the descending scales of authority. Christ was above him, as he was above others, as others in the Roman army were above him. And you see, Peter might well say to us, I'm a man too, under exhortation. He's been exhorted himself. And seeing he's been exhorted himself, then and only in those terms will he bring his exhortations to us. Now, there's a very important principle laid down there with regards then to being exhorted within our own hearts and within our own minds. Here's an apostle exhorting others. But he's such an apostle exhorting others who himself has been exhorted and who has obviously taken the exhortation and intends to go on putting the exhortation into practice. You see, it's so easy for us, my friends, to look round and look at someone who doesn't seem to be very diligent in their profession of faith, in their Christian life. And my, how easy it is to look and to weigh them up and to assess them and think, well, they've got such small faith, and to think we stand in a much better position than they do. But then what we have to do, you see, is to look at our position. By that I mean look at our blessings, look at our privileges, look at our benefits, look at our light, look at the mercy that God has poured out upon our lives, and then from that position, assess in our own hearts whether we ourselves are being diligent in our own position and need exhorted in our own position. Oh yes, our faith might appear on the surface, weighing it, assessing it, our faith might appear a little bit greater, you might say, than someone else. But how greater is our light? How greater are our benefits? How greater are our mercies? How greater are our blessings? And according to that exact place where God has placed us within the church, within the whole Christian community, according to that place, we come under the exhortations of God which are applicable to that place. Peter, you see, must be faithful as an apostle of the Lord. He's been exhorted as an apostle of the Lord to do those things that the Lord has given him to do. And according to the benefits and the blessings and the light, I say, according to those things, our obligations lie upon us. And the fulfilling of our obligations and the exhortations with regards to them. Negligent, says Peter, I will not be negligent. He cannot afford to be negligent, my friends, for he too, you see, has a life of faith to live, to add to answer for before his God. A life of faith that's not dependent on how others live, but how he lives. And if he will exhort others, indeed as he ought to exhort others, indeed as we ought to exhort one another, that's only part of the question in the business of exhortation. For let us never think to exhort others, even in our hearts and minds, let us never think to exhort them unless we're also exhorting ourselves with regards to our own place and with regards to our own cause. Well, that takes us on to the other part, you see. We said not just the apostolic obligation. Obligation is laid on Peter as an apostle of the Lord to exhort. But you remember we said our obligation to the faithful discharge of the apostolic obligation. In other words, if Peter has been faithful as an apostle of the Lord in setting all these things out before us, then do we take up our obligation to such a faithful discharge as that and receive the words of our exhortation of the Word of God to our hearts and minds? Now, one other thing then with regards to the whole question of exhortation. The exhortation of God's Word are for the using. Let me remind you of a piece of grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That's John Bunyan's autobiography. John Bunyan comes to the point where he tells us how he used to read the Bible. My friends, John Bunyan read the Bible in his unconverted days as far as extent and as far as constancy goes. John Bunyan in his unconverted state read the Bible to an extent that would put many present-day Christians to shame, make them black affronted, if they had any conscience. He read it and he read it and he read it when he was still out of Christ, without God and without hope in the world. But he read it in a kind of selective way. And he tells us how he read it in a kind of selective way. He says, I used to love to read about the exploits of Joshua, about the exploits of Samson, about the exploits of Gideon. But he says, as for Paul and Isaiah, I could not away with them. Oh, he loved the battles. He loved the clash of armor. He loved the histories. He loved the mighty deeds. He loved them. Could have told you all about Samson, all about Gideon, all about Joshua. But he says, as far as that man, the Apostle Paul, and as far as that old man Isaiah, of whom the Apostle Paul's really but an echo in New Testament terms, he says, them I could not away with them. As he traversed the whole scriptures, you see, when he came to the borders of that kind of country, he used to skip round it, or at least if he went through it, he went through it as quickly as possible. If his eye was forced to land on any part of it at all, it went no further than his eyes, and he got out of it as quick as possible. Now, it can be exactly the same with us, with regards to God's exhortations in his word to our hearts and our minds. You see what Peter tells his readers there at the end of verse 12. Wherefore he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. They know the truth of the things that he has written to them, all these things. The things in verse 8, you remember, for if these things be in you and abound. The things in verse 9, he that lacketh these things. The things in verse 10, about if you have and do these things, you shall never fall. Well, he says, you know these things. You know the exhortations that I have been setting before you. Indeed, he says, you are established in the present truth. What's the present truth? The truth of being exhorted to add to your life of faith. You know all the things that I've already put before you. You're established in the very things that I put before you. Yet, says Peter, though that's the case, I'm not going to be negligent in stirring you up by way of remembrance with regards to these things. Why? Because, my friends, knowing these things is as nothing. It's the using of these things that are effectual in our hearts and our minds, and with regards to that, we need constantly stirred up with regards to them. Well, let's look at it like this. It's a blessed thing to know the truth of God. It's a more blessed thing to use it. That can come right down with every piece of the Word of God. Are we downcast at times? Well, it's a blessed thing to know that there are places in this Word of God which the old Puritan would have called a lifting up for the downcast. A blessing to know that. But it's a greater blessing to go into those places where there is a lifting up for the downcast, and by using those places, be lifted up out of your downcastedness. It's a blessed thing to know that there are great and precious promises in the Word of God. But the knowing these things do us no good when we come to those junctures in our life where we need the strength of those great and blessed promises to gird us about like iron round our waist. Then we have to use what we know, and we have to go into those places in the Word of God, and we have to use the great and precious promises. Now, are there not places of exhortation in the Word of God? And are they not to be used as well? But my friends, almost invariably, when it comes to the exhortations that God has left in his word, we're accustomed to read our Bibles in the same selective manner as the old tinker of Bedford. As for Paul and Isaiah, for they spoke of justification by faith alone, and John Bunyan was going to pull himself up to heaven by his own bootstrings and his own works and efforts, and he wanted to know nothing of justification by faith alone. As for Paul and Isaiah, I could not away with them. And my friends, how often we read our Bibles just like that. And there are parts of the Bible, as far as our own coming to that Bible, which we, when all is said and done, we cannot away with. The lifting up for the downcast, yes, use it when we need it used. The great and precious promises, yes, use those passages when we need to use them. But tell me this, my friend. When did you last say to God, Lord, take me by the hand and lead me into one of those places that will absolutely slaughter me in my Christian life, for I need such a slaughtering in my Christian life at this point. When do we ever calculatedly and determinedly turn to those places that absolutely hew us asunder? If the preacher happens to be dealing with it, well, that's just our bad luck for that week. When do we go ourselves, my friends, knowing that those places are there, knowing that we need the application of that place to our heart, therefore using what God has given for the perfecting of our life of faith? When do we do that? When Peter sets this teaching of exhortation before us, my friends, he's teaching us that very thing. That all the exhortations that he has given, he's not given them out of his own heart and mind. He's given them as one under exhortation himself, because every exhortation of the Word of God is not only to be known, it's to be used where such an exhortation is vital for us. Is the gospel itself not an exhortation to the unconverted? Repent, ye, it exhorts. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Turn ye at my reproof, says the Lord, for why will ye die? And time again, the gospel comes out in terms of exhortation. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Exhortation of their exhortation. And the human natural fallen heart goes out in opposition to every exhortation of the gospel to it. But if by the grace of God our hearts have surrendered to the exhortation of God and the gospel, God forbid, my friends, then, that we shouldn't be open to the exhortations that then come streaming out of that same word for the life that the gospel has called us into. An exhortation after exhortation comes to us, is set out for us. And be careful that we don't receive those exhortations aright. How many are the ways? How many sermons it would take to look into our own devious methods for putting off the exhortations of God's word to our soul? Perhaps there are two poles that you could work in, and between them all lie hundreds and thousands of miles of method for brushing off God's exhortation. There's that kind of attitude that says, well, he can't be speaking to me. Then you go away to the other extreme and you say, oh, well, that's me getting it again. My friends, between those two poles lie all the methodology for putting off God's exhortation to our heart that you could ever find. It can't be me. Surely I don't need exhorted in the Christian life. It's me again. My friends, once we say it's me again, we've already settled in our hearts that it's not God that's speaking to us, but merely a man. Merely a man. For if we could dare to say it's me again, meaning that it's God again who is speaking to us. How brazen to say, God is speaking to me again, and I will not listen. No, no. When you adopt that old attitude, you mean it's some man standing up there telling me something again that I don't want to know. But here's Paul, Peter, an apostle, telling us what we ought to do. Because Peter the apostle himself has been told what to do. And it's not enough to know what to do, not enough to know these things, he says. I'll be constantly stirring you up with regards to these things, though you know them. Because it's not the knowing, my friend, it's the using. The pots and pans in the kitchen aren't for looking at, they're for cooking the dinner in and filling our belly. And that's what the Word of God is for, till we all come in the full stature of the body of Christ. Just look once more at the general drift of Peter's words in those verses. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. They know these things, but not only do they know them, my friends, they're also established in them. Right at that present time where Peter is writing to them, they've got a grasp of what he's speaking about, and they're standing in those things. But that doesn't mean that Peter then's going to stop exhorting them with regards to them. Indeed, no, the very opposite. And what's he going to do? He says, I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance of them, because we need always to be put in remembrance of them, so that we realize that it's not just the knowing of them, and so that we realize that it's so easy in the twinkling of an eye to lose that position of being established in any truth to our hearts and minds. And we always need stirred up by way of remembrance with regards to them. Now, Peter, as in so many other places in his epistle, my friends, he's writing it here out of the hard and bitter school of experience that he had during those years when Christ was on the earth. Don't you remember that time when Christ fed the 4,000? And then they got in the boat within the hour, or at least within the next quarter of the day, and they began to go across the sea. And our Lord began to warn them about the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, they didn't get a drift of words at all. But what they thought Christ was saying was this: he's angry with us because we've forgotten to bring bread for the supper. And Christ turns to them, my friends, and pours out his heart before them. O ye of little faith, he says, have you forgotten? Can you not remember the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up after they were all fed? And the 4,000 just a few hours ago and how many baskets you took up? Do you think I'm worrying about bread who fed a multitude? My friends, they had stood at those miracles, had taken part in those miracles, had believed those miracles, had distributed the food of those miracles that Christ had taken with a few loaves and fishes. They had handled the whole thing, and within the hour, they had forgotten what they had just done and performed. Have you forgotten? Peter knows what it's like to forget. My friends, he says, as long as I'm with you, you'll remember, for I'm determined to stir you up by way of remembrance, by bringing these things to your remembrance. For part of the general doctrine then of exhortation, mark this down also,
We readily forget what we want to forget and need to be put in remembrance. Very seldom, my friends, we forget the promises. The exhortations slip out of our minds oh so easily. And Peter knows that. And he's going to put them in remembrance of the Word of God. Now here he's opening the gate to what's coming next. For don't you remember the whole issue are these heretics battering on the doors of the churches of Christ to which he is writing. And the whole basis of their unbelief and their assault rests on whether the Word of God is the valid Word of God given to the apostles. That's where he's going on to next. We've not followed cunningly devised fables, he says. This word has been given to us as unto him as it came out of the holy mount, thou art my beloved son. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and even the prophets of old, they didn't speak of themselves, but they were faithful men as moved along by the Spirit of God. It's the word. Well, how are his readers then? Take this to heart. How are his readers going to stand up in defense of a word which they themselves are minimizing in their own lives? Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. For my friends, let's face it, unless we can receive the exhortations of God's word to our life with regards to our life of faith, let's shut our mouth in speaking to any about the things of this word. I can't think of anything more sickening than to hear professing Christians telling the unconverted what they ought to believe when they themselves are refusing to do what they say they believe. I hope that's not hard. You take it to heart. You do as a Christian what God has called you to do as a Christian. And then go out and tell the unregenerate what they ought to do as sinners before their God. This word is at issue here. And my friends, Peter's going to get that word into his readers' bones. Once it's there, then they'll stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Well, our time has gone. I'll just more or less read the last couple of verses. What he sets before us there in closing is the duration of the apostolic obligation, and then by token of that, the duration of our obligation to a faithful discharge of it again. And the duration, of course, he does easily set before us. I think it meet, he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up. Remember, he tells us this then, knowing that shortly, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Take another personal incident in the life of Peter, my friends, and see the reversing of it by God's work of grace in his life. You remember when Christ spoke those words to him? It was by the Sea of Galilee. It was at that time when Peter had walked so far away from the Lord, and then the Lord had come and the Lord had interviewed him, Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And one after another, those three great arrows, you might say those three great exhortations, came to Peter's heart until he wilted one after the other beneath them. And then the Lord said, Peter, when thou wast young, you walked wherever you want. But when thou art old, others shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify him. And it's that Peter's going back to. I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, for now he's obviously getting old. When thou art old, and he says, I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. But when Christ spoke those words at the Sea of Galilee, you remember,
My friends, right after that interview, and here's lack of remembrance for you. The Apostle Peter turned to John the Apostle and turned to the Lord, and he said, Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do? He was all caught up with getting somebody else exhorted with regards to their life. Now, after many years, my friends, he looks back to that incident, and he's not concerned with what John had to do. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will stir you up. Why? Because shortly I must put it off, even as the Lord hath shown me. My friends, he's only interested in being diligent himself. Not the diligence of others, that he will exhort them to, but under the terms of being diligent himself. And the Lord has left me in the tabernacle, he says, in the tent. As long as I am in the tent, he says, I will not be negligent. I must soon put it off. But while it is yet with me, I will not be negligent. Now is the appointed time, we often say again to the unconverted. The appointed time for salvation, indeed. Now is the appointed time for sanctification, my friends. Now is the appointed time for service. Now is the appointed time for being diligent in the life of faith. For soon, each and every one of us, from the youngest of us here this morning to the eldest, we will put off this our tabernacle. And we'll not serve God then, I tell you. Far as the thirst is concerned. Why? We'll not even be able to put it off in that sense. We'll be able to do nothing then. For God or for ourselves as far as this world is concerned. Therefore, says Peter, as long as I am in it, the Lord has showed me what will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And as long as I am in it, I will fulfill my obligation. I will discharge my office, the office under this particular part of it. I will not be negligent in stirring you up, in putting you in remembrance, and constantly exhorting you with regards to these things. As long as he lives, he will do it. My friends, our obligation to that faithful discharge of that apostolic obligation, as long as we live, be stirred up, be exhorted, and let's do the things that God has told us to do.